We have so much to be thankful for, amen?
Amen?
We made it through another week. We're in the Lord's house on His day, praising Him, singing to Him, praying to Him, worshiping Him. Can't get better. So before we start, let's bow our heads again, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful to be here, to be able to come to Your house on a very special day. The Sabbath, where You promised to meet with Your people in a very special way. You're with us all week long, but Lord, when we gather in Your name to worship You and to open our hearts and our minds towards You, you promise to be there with us in a very special way. And so, Lord, we claim that promise. We ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us. Take these words and these thoughts, Lord, and may they be touched by heaven. That we would all be drawn closer to You. May You be glorified, we pray in Thy name. Amen. Well, today, I'm going to have to ask you to expand your thinking a little more because, as you know, with two churches, it's a little hard to do anything like a series, but this subject is too much. And I would like to expand it out for a few weeks. So today is the first and probably five of my messages as we go along. So hopefully you hang on to what it was in the week I'm gone and we can be back. But as you notice, I titled this Secrets of Peace, and really that's for the whole group, dealing with peace. Because if you're anything like me, there's not a lot of peace out there, is there? It's a wild world. You know, I just jotted down a few things even this morning. Here in Oregon alone right now, there's 20 active fires going on. Over 71,000 acres are burning. Sounds horrendous, doesn't it? And then I thought about Canada. I don't know if you're following that, but by the way, tomorrow I think we're all going to be recipients of some Canadian smoke coming down this way, especially further north. But currently they have over 700 fires going in Canada. That's covered already 52,811 square miles. Their 10-year average this time of year is 8,000. Over 52,000. You heard of the hurricane that's coming up the West Coast? The first time ever in history, LA is under the severe weather watch, tropical storm watch. First time in history. Tomorrow it's supposed to be coming up, hitting Mexico, and sliding on up into LA, Palm Springs, Las Vegas. They say they're going to get a year's worth of rain in 24 to 36 hours. Severe flooding. Palm Springs may float away. Extreme weather. The Maui fires we're all familiar with. As of last I could find, there's 106 people that perished, but there's still over 1,300 missing. Ocean temperatures this summer off of Florida. The ocean hit 101 degrees. That's hot tub temperatures. Sounds good until you stop and think what that does to marine life, what that does to weather systems. July 2023 is the hottest temperature for the planet in recorded history. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? There's unrest. There's turmoil. And it seems to be increasing at a greater, much greater rate than we ever expected. How in this world can we find peace? How can we find truth and comfort? You know, ever since Adam and Eve doubted God and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we humans have been on this quest trying to find peace and happiness, but in the wrong way. You know, like Eve, we don't try to partake of this world's forbidden fruit. If we don't at least, you know, try it, we feel like we might have missed out on something. It might have just passed your mind if nothing else, because even sincere Christians sometimes are inclined to think that way. Why else would Paul say, if you'd like to turn to Colossians, book of Colossians chapter 3, no, excuse me, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul says something very interesting here, and a warning for us. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are what? Complete in him, which is the head of the principalities and power. Can you say amen? He, when we're in him, we are complete. Now this word complete there means to lack nothing. And the only way to perfect peace and fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. David said it that way. You know the psalm by heart, Psalm 23. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No, David didn't say there, I shall not need, right? No, he said, I shall not want. Have you ever heard that popular saying that, you know, God satisfies our needs, not our wants? Meaning our desires? You know, and many people, though, including Christians, feel the want of many things. In fact, you may be in a state of true need. Well, I've got great news for you. God cannot lie. And he promises that when you allow him to be your shepherd, but not only your shepherd, but also the Lord of your life, you will not want. You will not lack. For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a glorious blessing. And you know, most of us know this already. That this is what the Bible says. Then why is it then that even those who profess to be the followers of the Lord often seem to feel that they not only want, but they need so much? Can you actually live in a constant state of not wanting? If so, how? Is it possible to find perfect peace and happiness in this present, sinful, crazy world? Well, like I said, we're starting on a series of talks this morning, and we'll continue on for a few weeks that will not only give you a resounding yes, it is possible to live a successful, happy Christian life in this world. But friends, we'll also look at biblically how to achieve that. I promise you can find it, so don't miss a Sabbath. You know, the reason so many Christians don't have perfect peace and happiness is that they don't really understand how to put into practice today's text. You thought I forgot, didn't you? Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Give you a second. It says, and he, Jesus, said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. My prayer is that in this series might be able to help you find a true meaning and a blessing of the daily lifting of your cross. Because there is true joy in that lift. Because, as my favorite author, Ellen White, states, Testimonies, Volume 8, page 45, she says, quote, "As we lift this cross, we shall find that it will lift us." Close quote. So if you've been struggling with your daily lift, if your cross has been hard to bear, if you want to know what it feels like to be complete and to want nothing, if you want to know how to experience perfect peace and happiness in this world gone amok, I pray you don't miss the studies as we continue. Because we're going to dive into this very, I think, vital and yet a very basic element of a successful Christian life. That's what we want, amen? We want Jesus in our hearts. We need that character to be like him so that we, by his grace and power, can be welcomed into heaven. That day is coming soon. Like the Lord's disciples of old, you know, our understanding of the cross has more to do with, dare I say, our traditions and earthly practices than with truth. This doesn't mean we aren't sincere Christians, but it does mean that we'll most likely go through some tough times and some bitter disappointments and heartaches and pain in this growth process by the time we are able to get a deeper knowledge of the truth, just like Jesus' disciples did. So let's start with an explanation of the true meaning of the cross in this text in Luke 9. To most people, the cross here in Luke 9 is a negative thing. You think about it, it brings up images of sadness and sacrifice and hard work and toil. It's kind of like a kid taking castor oil, you know? We deal with it because we're told we have to if we want to get better. So we take our medicine, bitter though it may be, because by taking up our cross, one day we'll receive a crown. When viewed like this, the cross becomes a heavy burden. And in this life of burdens, who needs another one to lift? I mean, isn't it enough we have to carry the burdens of raising a family and pleasing our mates and finding and keeping a job and paying bills, staying healthy, and on and on and on? Must we lift a cross too? But then we're told, you know, well, good Christians don't complain. We're told to just be strong in the Lord and lift our cross like a good little soldier because, you know, no cross, no crown. This concept of the cross, which is very popular, leads to three different types of Christians. There's a gentleman by the name of Greg Jackson put out a book some years back about the cross, and I like the way he put these three types. You call them the martyr, the happy Christian, and the happy martyr. We'll look at these three types and then put it with Scripture. Let's look first at the martyr. These folks embrace the idea that the cross involves toil and sacrifice and heartache and strife. Martyrs believe that one must endure hardness in order to earn heaven. They hardly endorse the no cross, no crown. Martyrs believe that being solemn and serious is synonymous with being righteous. So anything that causes them to feel too happy and upbeat is suspect as being sinful. Their favorite theme revolves around doing the Lord's work and sacrificing for the Lord. Thus, martyrs usually speak of telling what they've given up or what they're doing for the Lord. And sadly, often judging others for what they're doing or not doing. So instead of praising God for his goodness, martyrs often focus on the hard times, the difficulties that they're having, or how much they're suffering. But in spite of it all, they're going to continue to be faithful. After all, God did say, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. To the martyr, the promise of joy, happiness, and perfect peace are usually thought to be realized only in the sweet by and by. Now is the time to prove ourselves faithful through sacrifice, toil, and hard work, they say. To this type of Christian, the daily lift becomes a task of something that has to be done faithfully to get into heaven. And this view of the cross causes one either to become often proud and self-righteous, if we're going to be honest, about their works or judging others, or they become discouraged and dismayed by the lack of their works. Next, we come to the happy Christian. Happy Christians, too, believe that bearing the cross means toil, sacrifice, and sadness, but their response to that is different than the martyrs. I would say that happy Christians have developed a reaction to the martyrs. They may have even tried cross-bearing religion for a while and got discouraged and disgusted, and so now they reject the idea of lifting a cross daily. And this rejection isn't so much in word as it is in the interpretation of and the focus on certain scriptural passages. For instance, happy Christians emphasize the Lord's promises. They believe in receiving that reward right now. Happy Christians believe that God wants his children to live not a life of gloom and doom, but one of faith and hope. They don't believe that a Christian should have to sacrifice and toil for the Lord. Instead, Christian is to receive and rejoice. Happy Christians don't have heartaches and strife, or at least they try to ignore it, because they're too busy feeling the joy of the Lord. This type of Christian, feeling good, is synonymous with righteousness. Their music is happy and upbeat, and so are their testimonies. The happy Christian must be on like a holy high all the time. Because anything that's not lively and upbeat, they don't think has the Spirit of the Lord in it, and therefore not of God. It's just the opposite of the martyrs. Over the years, I have known many that fall in both categories. Now, while this might sound a little bit closer to what a Christian should be, there's one big problem. Did you see it? Everything is based on feelings. The martyr believes in their righteousness by their works. Happy Christians believe in righteousness by their feelings. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to illustrate the difference in the focus and emphasize even a little further. And we'll look at how we should interpret this. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." Happy Christians focus on the part that makes them feel good. They would put more emphasis on verse 15 here, saying, "The Lord says, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desire of him." Surely this makes a person feel good, right? It gives a formula that encourages Christians to use God's power to get what they desire. All they have to do is claim the promise, believe hard enough, and it will happen. This approach to faith reminded me a lot of Dorothy's shoes in The Wizard of Oz, remember? All Dorothy had to do was believe as she clicked her magical shoes together, and the wizard had to grant her wish. Happy Christians go out and claim the success that they always wanted, or the healing, or whatever it is they're looking for. If it does not happen the way they think it should, or in the time they think it should, it must be because their faith is faulty, they feel. Therefore, they must try harder to believe. Something must be wrong with what they're doing. It never occurs to the happy Christians that the problem could be in their interpretation of that scripture. To them, the promise is simple: whatsoever we ask. But now the martyrs are feeling pretty superior, because they know the answer to the happy Christian's dilemma. The problem is they failed to focus on the qualifying phrase in verse 14. You see it there? According to his will. To the martyrs, the Christian's desires are lost sight of in the light of the emphasis of God's omnipotent will. Since the martyr's view of the cross is one of carrying burdens, it's hard for them to perceive that God's will is ever something that will make life easier and happier for them. That's why they say Christians should not pray for material things. I know some won't even pray for healing and things like that. Because, you know, maybe God will give these things at some time, but it's only for him and for his work. To enjoy anything for their own enjoyment that even came from God was almost a sin to them. Well, friends, I don't know how you feel, but I have a bit of a problem with both the martyr and the happy Christian interpretation here, because the martyr tends to emphasize according to his will to the neglect of whatsoever we desire. And the happy Christian tends to exalt whatsoever we desire above according to his will. Before we deal with that, I told you I'd stretch you a little today. Let's toss in a third response. That is called the happy martyr. That's a mixture, as you could probably guess, of the happy Christian and the martyr. And how much of that mixture depends on how far they are, where they are in this continuum between these two extremes. So if you think of it like, if the martyr is over here and the happy Christian's over here, and you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 over to here, you got a sliding scale. Sorry, I should have put it on a graphic for you. Yeah. 1 is a pure martyr, 10 is a happy Christian. So we find people in the 2, 3, 4s, they're not a pure martyr, but they tend to view life through a martyr's eyes. And when unpleasant things happen to them, they're more inclined to think, oh, this is the cross I must bear, than they are to say, like this side, oh, I rebuke that demon in the name of Jesus, like a 6 or 7 or 8 might. So those in between will say either, oh, the Lord never puts on you more than you can bear, while leaning towards the martyr. Or, boy, you know, the devil sure is busy today, if they're over on the happy side. I believe there's room for the two to come together in such a way that both will realize God's will and satisfy human desire and find peace. This can only be accomplished by having the right view and understanding of the daily lift in Luke 9. But this cannot be done via the compromise I just described, being the happy martyr. Because I disagree with the basic philosophies of the three types of Christians, because they're all based on the wrong understanding of what the cross really means. They all see the cross as something negative, unpleasant, burdensome. But is this really what Jesus wants us to lift every day in order to follow him? Is this supposed to be the lift? If not, what is it? Back here in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To the martyr, I would say the cross experience is not a call to sacrifice something. It is a call to sacrifice someone. And that someone is you. God does not need our money. All the silver and gold are his. I mean, he made and grew the trees and the linen that made the bills in your pocket and the minerals of the change, and he's got it all, right? He doesn't need your money. It's just stuck in the saints' pockets. God doesn't need our time. He inhabits all of eternity. God does not need our works.
Because without him, we can do nothing. What God wants is to occupy first place in our hearts. He wants us to surrender all to him. Our will, our time, our energy, our plans, our desires, our goals, our loved ones, everything. All to his control. He wants us to live totally for him. Do the angels? Do all the unfallen beings love to do his will? That's what he wants from us. This is what he meant when he said that one must take up the cross daily, moment by moment, and follow him. Because the cross, friends, is for dying, not for carrying. It is a symbol of dying to self so that God can have the rightful place in your life. And before experiencing the cross in the right way, self is supreme. It comes with our carnal nature. What we want is really all that matters, no matter what we say. It kind of creeps out. You notice that? This is true even for the martyr, because his thoughts really are about, you know, all he's doing. He's making himself, he's really being self-righteous. When self is on the throne, faith becomes a tool to him to use God's power to try to get your own selfish needs met. Truly, the cross experience is one of self-denial, but not as a martyr sees it. Here's a revealing statement for the martyrs. From Testimonies, Volume 4, 626. She says, quote, "We are not to make crosses for ourselves. To go mourning up the hill of a Christian life, feeling it a sin to be cheerful, contented, happy, and joyful. These are all self-made crosses, but not the cross of Christ." Close quote. So Jesus was talking to all of us when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls." Of course, that's Matthew 11, 28 and 29. This yoke represents the daily cross. Quote, not just my words, quote, "The yoke and the cross are symbols representing the same thing, the giving up of the will to God," close quote. Ellen White comments, commentary, volume 5, page 1090. They're the same thing. What Jesus is calling for in Luke 9:23 is a total surrender of our wills to the will of God. This is what that daily lift is. Happy Christians usually see life with very little of a cross experience or self-denial. They often don't. Acts of the Apostles, page 51, quote, "Holiness is not rapture," meaning caught up in the feelings. "Holiness is not rapture. It is an entire surrender of the will to God. It is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is doing the will of our Heavenly Father." Close quote. So holiness is a decision to follow the Lord wherever he leads, even if doing so doesn't make you feel good at that time. Jesus lived the cross experience, didn't he? The Apostle Paul tells us to have that same mind in us. Of course, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We need that mind of Christ. We need that character. We need to be like Jesus. And when we have the mind of Christ, we will be surrendered to God as he was. And friends, he so emptied himself out that he would rather die, even the shameful death of the cross, and to die that second death than to go against the will of the Father. Friends, that's the kind of mindset that we must have to follow Jesus all the way. He wants not just part of the heart, he wants all of it. Well, the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 is a great example of this struggle, isn't it? We don't have time to go into it today, but here's a statement that my favorite author says about that encounter. Desire of Ages, page 519. She says, quote, "Christ gave this man a test." Speaking of the rich young ruler. "He gave this man a test. He called upon him to choose between the heavenly treasure and worldly greatness. The heavenly treasure was assured him if he would follow Christ. But self must yield. His will must be given into Christ's control. The very holiness of God was offered to the young ruler. He had the privilege of becoming a son of God and a co-heir with Christ to the heavenly treasures. But he must take up his cross and follow the Savior in the path of self-denial." Close quote. And you know, in Matthew 19:22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He couldn't let go. He wouldn't die on that cross. And friends, this is the response that many have when they discover what it takes to truly follow the Lord fully. When we realize we must give the Lord complete control of our goals, our dreams, our careers, our families, our kids, how we dress, how we talk, what our appetites are, everything in our lives, we feel the Lord, he's asking too much of us. Because I want to do this. And like the rich young ruler, we turn away sorrowfully. We go back to being good martyrs or happy Christians. And we can throw it all away, just like the rich young ruler did. Because you have free choice. Well, friends, I hope that helps you understand a little more about the daily lift. And that it really represents the total surrender of all of you on a daily basis. And if we come to that understanding, at least in my mind, some other important questions pop up. Why is it necessary to surrender everything to follow God? Doesn't he expect us to have some goals of our own? Doesn't he say he'll give us the desires of our heart? We read in 1 John 5. So in the future time we have together, we'll explore some topics and ask, like, biblically, why is it necessary to do this? What are our three biggest fears that keep us back? How do we surrender? What is the process of surrender? And some other parts of how to live a successful, happy, victorious, peaceful Christian life. Would you like that? May we all find that. Isaiah 32:17. "And the work of the righteous shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." What a beautiful promise. May we all find it. And may the Lord bless you in your own personal time with God. May he lead you as only he can. But we need to be led to Calvary. Our closing song, number 317. "Lord, lead me to Calvary." Oh, Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. Lead us to Calvary, where we may be broken as we see the love and the sacrifice and the way that Jesus followed his Father's will. Lord, may that be the example to us, so that we too may have the character of Jesus, the mind of Jesus. Lord, baptize us anew. Commit us deep in our hearts to have that loving relation with you. Teach us how to sacrifice ourselves and to follow Christ 100%. For in that and that alone, Lord, can we find salvation. Only that and that alone, Lord, can we find happiness. Can we find peace? Can we find victory? So, Lord, we reach out and cling to you. You say to ask, and the desires of our heart, you will supply. And, Lord, we know you want to give that to us. So we ask in the name of Jesus to fill us and change us. Prepare us to meet you, to live with our holy God forevermore. So, Lord, we thank you for your love and what you've done for us as we kneel at the cross. Take us home. Change us, we pray, in thy holy name. Amen.